So, the holiday season is upon us officially. If you go into Walmart, you probably know that already. You know, and one thing that's synonymous with the holidays is peace. You know, it's really amazing because throughout history, there have been times that regardless of what kind of grim circumstances or what's going on, there have been instances in history where man's desire during the holidays, man's desire for peace has prevailed over anything else that was going on. And I was looking at that this week, and there's a couple stories I wanted to share with you because these just blow my mind at how important peace is and how much we have a built-in need and a built-in desire for peace in our lives. There's a letter that was written by a young British soldier during World War I that spoke about such an instance like that on Christmas Day, 1914. It's headed British Expeditionary Force, Friday, December 25th, 1914, and starts, "My dear Mater, this will be the most memorable Christmas I've ever spent or likely to spend." The letter goes on to say, "The Germans commenced by placing lights all along the edges of their trenches and coming over to see us, wishing us a happy Christmas. And then some of our chaps went over to their lines." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that only hours before they were attempting to kill each other? And yet here at Christmas time, the desire for peace overrides that. Another soldier during the same time period, Bruce Barnes' father, said this, "I wouldn't have missed that unique and weird Christmas day for anything. I spotted a German officer, some sort of lieutenant, I should think, and being a bit of a collector, I intimated to him that I had taken a fancy to some of his buttons. I brought out my wire clippers and with a few deft snips, removed a couple of his buttons and put them in my pocket. I then gave him two of mine in exchange." This is during World War I. This is incredible that this happened on Christmas Day. And, of course, there's the famous Christmas Day football game and that occurred also in 1914 between the British Royal Welsh 1st Battalion of soldiers and the German Panzer Grenadier 371st Battalion. They actually played football on Christmas Day against each other. The Germans won 2-1. So, you know, but history has shown us lots of instances. It's amazing how important peace becomes to us, especially at this time of year. Did you know that today there are over 30 active war zones in the world today? And active meaning that there are over 1,000 casualties every year in those areas because of the fighting. 30 of them across our world today. Do you think for those people who daily are exposed to that, do you think peace is important? Who every day of their lives are at risk, do you think peace is something to be valued and desired? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. The Bible teaches us that peace is desirable, that peace is something we should search for. King David wrote in Psalm 34:14, "Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." And in Psalm 29:11, the Bible ensures us that peace is a good thing. It says, "The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace." But you know, peace is a little different than what we may initially believe. Peace, real peace, God's peace, is not based solely on the absence of war or the absence of conflict, which is a really good thing. Because last week, if you remember our message, Jesus showed up to Joshua outside the walls of Jericho, and what did he say? He said, "The time for battle has come. You're in the battle right now. The time of waiting is over." So the great news is this, that real peace is not contingent upon a lack of conflict. You don't have to be outside of a time of war to experience real peace. In fact, every believer here, hopefully, I told you last week, I'll remind you that you're in the greatest battle of all time today. You're battling for the souls of over 6 billion people on this planet today. If you don't realize that, you need to stop and think. Because God has called you to that battle. God has called you to that front line. We're in the thick of it right now, but yet we can still have peace. But I think for a large number of believers, you'd probably agree with me, peace is often very elusive, isn't it? I think a lot of us experience anything except peace sometimes. Anything and everything. But I want to share with you today that the reason that I think we often miss out on peace is because we look in the wrong places. Because we're searching for it in the wrong places. Now, I do happen to know this morning of three guys, I know three guys who found peace, who found real peace, who experienced God's kind of peace. And they found it in the most unlikely of places. Anybody here ever seen that TV show, Hell's Kitchen? You ever seen that? I watch it occasionally. Okay. But I'm going to tell you about three guys who experienced Hell's Kitchen for real. Right up close and personal. These three guys lived in an area right outside of Iraq. But back then they called it Babylon. All right. You've probably heard their story before, but if you haven't, I'd like to share with you this morning. So if you would, open up your Bibles to chapter 3 of the book of Daniel. We're going to read through this chapter together. But before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I ask that this morning that your word opened up to us, that these words in these pages are much more than ink on parchment, but Lord, that they become absolutely changing forces in our lives. God, that your word will take root of our souls. Lord, that it will etch upon our hearts the truth that you will share with us today. God, I know that we can expect these great and marvelous things from your word because you've promised them to us. So Lord, again, we thank you, and we ask that you will now share with us the truth that you have today about who you are. In your name we pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 3, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, and advisors, all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all other kinds of music, all the people, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all other kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all other kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors and crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You guys heard that story before? Read a lot, didn't we? Yeah, it's a good place to read. So let me ask you something. Did you see the peace in the story? Did you find the peace in the story? See, most of the time when I think about these three guys, when I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I have no problem clearly seeing courage. Man, I can see it. I admire the courage in those three believers. I have no problem in this story finding faith. Finding the faith it takes to stand against Nebuchadnezzar. I have no problem seeing that. But peace. Where's the peace in this story? Well, let me tell you something. Peace is strewn all about in this event, in this passage. Peace is all through it. And all I want to show you today are three specific places. Three places in this chapter, chapter 3 of Daniel, where you can see how these three men found peace. And what I hope is that as we see how they found peace and where they looked for peace, that now we also can look in those same places. And guess what? When you do, you'll find the same thing. You'll find the peace of God, the real peace. So the first place, let's go back to verse 16. It says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter.'" Okay, I want you to do something for me. And this may be the first time you've ever done this, so step out on faith with me, okay? If you have a highlighter, I want you to highlight that verse right now, verse 16. If you don't, if you have a pen, draw a line under it. Circle it. Do something to denote that that verse is important. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter.'" Why aren't they defending themselves? I got to tell you, I think I might be, you know. I think I might be trying to make some case for myself why this isn't right. I might be trying to prove to the king why he should let me off on some kind of technicality. I mean, that's what I think most people would do. But why aren't they trying to defend themselves? It's because they already found the peace. It's because they already have peace in this situation. Now you might be saying, "Tim, I completely missed it. I see the blazing furnace. I see the imminent death. I see all those things, but I didn't see the peace." Well, what you need to remember is this. These three men were exiles, captives from Judah. They're Jewish men. They were raised in godly homes. Okay? They knew the word of God as it was presented to them at that time. They knew it. And in particular, and this is why I had you underline this, in particular, they knew the second commandment. They would have known this. They would have been raised. It would have been imprinted upon their hearts from a young age. That's found in Deuteronomy 5, verses 8 and 9. That's what I want you to write to the side of what you just highlighted. Okay, just not down to the side there. Deuteronomy 5, 8 and 9. And it says this, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." That's known to most people as the second commandment. All right? It's important to note when we talk about commandments that they are called commandments. They are not called suggestions. Okay? They are not negotiable points. It says, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them." You know, these boys, these men are not defending themselves because they know that there's nothing left to say. God says no, that's the end of the story. That's it. They found peace in God's word. They knew God's word and they found peace in a situation where there seemed to be no peace to be had. Now I told you, hopefully we can do the same. Guess what? Your knowledge of the scripture, your insights into the word of God will also bring you peace. If you know what God says to be true, okay, you can rely upon that. And when you face those situations in life where you are challenged with that, where somebody wants to lead you in something contrary to what the word of God says, guess what? You can have peace knowing that if God said it, it's true. But of course, you have to know what he said. Okay, you have to know it. You have to be in the word. I think more often than not, many of us, when we go home, we open up our doors or we go into our workplace, we sit down in our office, and what do we immediately feel? You know, we start feeling worry and we get frustrated and we have resentments and anxiety and condemnation. We got pretty much everything you can think of except for peace. I mean, a lot of homes throughout this community, perhaps a lot of homes from this church, are exactly like that. They lack peace. Do you know why? Two questions to help you answer that. First one, do you have a Bible in your home? Do you have the Word of God in your home? More than likely, if you're sitting here with me today, the answer is yes. The average Christian home in America has 9 of them. 9 Bibles in the average Christian home. Odds are very good that if you're sitting here today, you have the Bible in your home. Question number two, but do you have your home in the Bible? Is your home in the Word of God? It doesn't do any good if what you have is the CTV, you know, the coffee table version, okay? That doesn't do anybody any good. You need your home in the Word of God. Guys, I want to talk to you specifically for a moment, okay? Gentlemen, we fail overwhelmingly at leading our homes in the Word of God. At leading them, at teaching them, at applying the Word of God in our homes. Guys, it's your responsibility. First and foremost, it is you. Some of you ladies do a great job to step in for us. But guys, you are called to lead your homes. That's you. Now, I know that some of you guys are already starting to think, but Tim, I don't know a whole lot about the Bible. I haven't read much of it myself. I don't think I know enough. Okay, well, before you even start with that, let me just tell you this. Nobody knows it all. And very few people know a lot of it. So guess what? Teach what you know. Share what you know. And then lead your family and together learn the rest of it. Okay, that is your responsibility, guys. Ladies, you're welcome back now. Okay. But guys, take it seriously. Teach your families. Make sure that not only is the Bible in your home, but make sure that your home is in the Word. Okay? That's so vitally important. I have to tell you, this year already, and I'm talking about this year, I feel like God is challenging me greatly, and not only in my own home, but in this church home. Okay? That we will never find peace in this life. We will never really experience real peace, God's peace, if we do not first commit to study the Word of God. If we don't know what this book says, you can't rely upon it. Okay? You need to have this in your home and in your heart. And I got to tell you, this year, if you're not like the studying type, if this whole idea of being in the Bible on a regular basis just isn't you, you're in the wrong place. Okay? Because we're going to become students of the Word this year. Before anything else, we are going to be in the Word of God. All right, I have a challenge in my own heart that I'm just not going to back down from. Okay, so we're going to study the Word of God as a church family, and I'm going to encourage you to do the same in your own homes as well. You know, I had a friend of mine, speaking of this same idea, I had a friend of mine who encouraged me as I was preparing for Floyd Drigger's funeral, actually. He encouraged me. He said, you know what I think you should do? You should ask to borrow Floyd's Bible. And I was like, well, that's interesting. So I did. I did. I asked Nancy and she let me borrow it for a couple days. And I had a chance to spend a few hours each day looking through that Bible. And you know what I saw? I didn't just see a bunch of underlined verses. though there were quite a few. Okay, I didn't see a bunch of post-it notes with just casual thoughts in them. Okay, what I saw are the things that Floyd loved. I saw the things that he hated. I saw how God had challenged his heart. I saw how he had responded to God's challenge in his heart. Now, I saw all those things by opening up his Bible. Could a stranger walk into your home, open up your Bible, and know anything about you? Could he? I hope so. I hope so. Because this should be a picture of who you are. This should tell the world who you are, what you deem to be important, what challenges you, and how you respond. This is the Word of God. This is a picture of who you are, or it should be. I would encourage you to make it part of your home. Get your home in the Word. You know, there are some here today, though, and I know you probably, even as I told you to draw a line, you probably did it in pencil, you know. Because, Tim, I don't know if you know this or not, but you can't write in the Bible, all right? Well, let me tell you something. Let me just remind you of the scripture we just talked about. Deuteronomy 5, 8, and 9. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything. Okay, it goes on to say, do not bow down to them. Do not worship them. Do not worship this book. Amen. Worship its author. Okay? Do not honor these pages. Honor the blood with which they were written. Okay? That is what you are called to do. This in itself is just a book. In itself. Use it. Okay? Use it and it will change your life. All right? But don't worship the book. God never told us to do that. Worship the author. Worship who wrote it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not have to defend themselves before King Nebuchadnezzar and before certain death because they had found peace in the Word of God. But we're not done yet. I've got two more places to share with you. We're not going to go a whole lot further, but let's go to verses 17 and 18. It says, this is them speaking, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. Okay, I'm sorry, but... You know, I look down, I see the little kid here smiling at me, so you have to forgive me here for a moment, but, all right. Where are we at? Verse 18, but even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. You know, it's one thing to talk about faith and hope and love and joy from this church, isn't it? It's one thing to talk about all those things from the safety of your own home, all right? But it's completely different to talk about faith and peace and hope when you're in the middle of the furnace. When things start heating up in life, it's a lot harder to do it. And it's even harder to practice it, all right? But they found peace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they found peace while standing in defiance of the law of the land. I mean, they were defying the law. They found peace standing face to face and opposed to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, let me tell you something. We've never known anyone like King Nebuchadnezzar. All right? Daniel later on in the book describes him like this. It says, because of the high position God gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted, and those he wanted to humble, he humbled. If King Nebuchadnezzar wanted you dead, there was no recourse. There was no appeal process. Okay? He was it. And yet they found peace standing opposed to this man face to face. They found peace in adversity. In the midst of struggle, in the midst of conflict, they found peace. Well, how? Why? Tim, again, I think I missed this. Okay? We got to go back to their own words and listen. It says, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. The three friends that we have, they found peace and adversity, excuse me, because they trusted in God. Because they trusted in who God is. Okay? Not just who he was. Not just who he will be, who God is. They knew it. They knew it and they trusted him. You know, and keep in mind, they didn't condition that trust. They didn't say, Lord, we trust you if you keep us out of the flames. Did they? Again, take that pen real quick. In verse 18, this is fundamental to any person who claims to have faith in God. The very first part of verse 18 is fundamental. It says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Get your pen ready. Verse 18, but even if he does not. Wait, you mean that they trusted God even if they got thrown into the flame? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what they were saying to King Nebuchadnezzar. Even if you do not deliver us, God, I still trust you. I still know that you're going to deliver me. Their trust in God was not dependent upon God rescuing them from the furnace. It wasn't based on that. Why? Because the same word of God that had commanded them not to bow down had also promised them that God would ultimately deliver them. That he would deliver them. Not necessarily from the furnace. Okay, let me tell you right straightforward. I'm just being honest with you. Just because you're here today and you're doing the church thing does not mean that God will deliver you from the furnace. Okay? You may perish in the furnace. But let me tell you something. God will deliver you. God will deliver you where it matters. Okay? And you can expect that. You can count on it. That when it comes down to it, when you close your eyes on this life, if you know who Jesus Christ is, when you open up your eyes on the new life, you will be delivered. I assure you, he has never failed, nor will he. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they found peace in adversity by remaining focused on the deliverance that God had promised to them. They knew it. They knew that their God would deliver them. That's how they had peace in adversity. Even if not from the furnace, he would deliver them. Okay? Now, I know this time of year, here I am beating on a pulpit and yelling at you guys, it's Christmas time. It's happy, 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 right? Everybody's joyous. It's Christmas time. Okay? But I know, without any shadow of a doubt, that for many of you, okay, life right now feels like that furnace. Right now, you feel things starting to heat up. All right? I mean, what happens at Christmas time? People who have financial problems, little ones, at Christmas time, you got big ones. Okay, you got big financial problems at Christmas time. What happened to people who already have full schedules at Christmas time? They get overfilled. Okay, your expectation level increases. I mean, everybody wants something more. All right, it becomes difficult. Relationships get strained. Families fracture. All right, there's a reason why sometimes our family lives so far away. You know, because when they come, it's, whoo, you know, what happened? All right, but that happens at Christmas time. All right? My family doesn't live far away. It has been recognized that at this time of the year, cases of depression, instances of suicide, skyrocket. It's not happy, happy, happy. Okay? People go through very real problems, and the furnace of life gets turned up very hot at this time of the year. You know, the weather might be cooling down outside, but life is getting pretty warm. Okay? Life is heating up. And when you come face to face with that real problem, when you leave this place, or maybe right now, you got it with you right now. When you're face to face with that trial or that tribulation or that testing, okay? When you find yourselves there, what do we start praying? Lord, I need peace from this problem. I need peace from this situation. But that's not what happened in the story. That's not our example. What did they pray? Well, in their hearts, they were saying, Lord, I want your peace through this problem. Okay? I want your peace as I face this situation. Again, Christianity is not the fix-all to every problem in life. You will have issues. You will face trials. Okay? But God will give you peace through adversity, through your trial, as you face your situation. That you can rely upon. So, I told you two ways now. Two places in our story where you can find peace. But if you remember last week, I told you that my goal for this month was to show you Old Testament appearances of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I wanted to show you in the Old Testament, Jesus before Calvary, Jesus before Jerusalem, Jesus even before Bethlehem. I wanted to show you pictures of Jesus, so we're not done yet. Verses 19 through 25. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Can you imagine being there at that moment? Can you imagine it? How amazing is that moment, watching this scene unfold? I mean, it started a few minutes ago when an entire sea of humanity bowed down, except 3. 3 people stood. Boy, I bet they stood out, didn't they? Like a sore thumb, you know? I mean, they stood out. And there was an immediate line drawn. On this side of the line was a powerful king. The most powerful king the world has ever known. Okay? On this side of the line is a powerful king and an entire empire that all had one shared thought. These men are idiots. Okay? That is foolish. Why would you not just bend down and bow? The entire empire was thinking that same thing. On the other side of the line, just 3 guys. Just 3 guys. Ready to die rather than compromise. Ready to die rather than dishonor their God. See, but there was something else going on. What Nebuchadnezzar didn't know, is that he wasn't the only king watching this situation. Okay? He wasn't the only king who knew what was going on. From his throne in heaven, God had watched his 3 witnesses refuse to bend the knee. He had heard Nebuchadnezzar's threats, and he had seen his 3 heroes still stand firm. Their sentence was death. But now, the King of Kings was going to change everything. In the form of a man, God the Son, Jesus Christ, in the form of a man, came down and joined Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the flames. In Nebuchadnezzar's own words, "I see 4 men walking around in the fire." Guess what? He didn't snatch them from the flames. He didn't catch them just before they got in the fire. He met them in there. He met them in the fire where life gets hottest. When everything is going on and you have no idea how to handle it, guess who's going to meet you there? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will meet you there. And then what I love is this, and I've missed this my entire life until this last time I read this story. I love this part, though. It says, the men were walking around. If you toss me into fire, okay, I will probably not just be walking around, okay? But these men were walking around with Jesus Christ through the flames. They were walking with God, just as Enoch walked with God. Just as Adam walked with God in the cool of the garden, these men were walking with God. The flames did not harm them, did not singe them. They didn't lose one single hair on their head. Okay? That is the power of our God. He didn't snatch them from it. He got right in there with them. Got right in there with them and walked through the flames. Truly, my last place you find peace. Truly, you will find peace in the presence of the Lord. You will find it. Even in the middle of a furious, fiery furnace, some of us are there right now, you will find peace in the presence of the Lord. As we celebrate Christmas this year, I don't have to wonder. I know that a lot of you right now are struggling, just like I am. We struggle with all sorts of different things, but the common denominator is we do struggle. It's a tough season. It's a wonderful season, but it's hard. Okay? Listen to me right now, because I want to be exceptionally clear. All right? Christianity is not like the great big easy button of life. Okay? You ever hear people say that Christianity is for the weak? They're absolutely wrong. This is the hardest thing you will ever do. All right? Consider that when Nebuchadnezzar killed everybody else, he didn't heat the furnace up hotter. Okay? He heated up hotter for the children of God. All right? If you don't think Satan was behind that, let me just tell you, he was. Okay? But the furnace gets turned up even hotter for the children of God. Christianity is not an easy button. You know, remember last week? When did Jesus bring hope to Joshua? On the eve of battle. Facing an invincible enemy, Jesus brought hope. Today, Jesus brought peace to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When? While they were in a fiery furnace. Persecution, trials, tribulation, testing, they are not optional for the believer. You don't get to skate by on life and never experience these things. You will face them. If you're not facing them now, congratulations, but you will. Okay? You will go through these things. I want to conclude with one last passage. John 16:33. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I have told you these things. He was telling his disciples about the end times, about all the things that would come. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Okay? Probably nobody here would disagree with that, right? Would you agree with me? In this world, you will have trouble? Okay? So Jesus is right on with what he's saying. Okay? Well, the verse ain't over. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Does anybody believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has overcome the world? You know what? If he's overcome the world, he can overcome your financial problem. If he's overcome the world, he can heal your broken marriage. If he's overcome the world, that means he's greater than your physical ailment. Okay? Those things are all true. They are absolutely true, and it just comes down to the same question. Do you believe it? Our actions sometimes say no. All right? But at the end of the day, I would challenge you. Believe that he is who he says he is. Believe that he has overcome the world. You will find peace in the presence of God then. Will you stand with me this morning? You know, sometimes people have a negative picture or they feel like, you know, it's awkward at the end of a service. We have our family prayer time, which I think is the most unawkward thing in the world. But, you know, I think what it comes down to, though, is fear. I think that there's hardly a soul in this room today even that has not been touched by something the Holy Spirit has shared with you. But we don't respond because we're afraid. Okay, we don't respond to the Holy Spirit's tugging on our hearts because we have fear in its place. Now, guys, this whole story was about how people respond. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not just three guys 3,600 years ago with really weird names. Okay, they're a picture of you. They're a picture of what God would like to see in your life today. Right? If you don't have peace today, that's been my focus. If you don't have peace today, guys, it's available. God wants you to have it. I've told you where to find it. It's in the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Okay? Believe that He will deliver you from your problems. But believe that He will deliver you ultimately at the end of it. You will experience problems. Don't let me mislead you. Okay? But believe that He will deliver you and you will have peace in adversity. All right? And ultimately, and this is no better time than right now, seek the presence of God. Seek Him. I've told you, I can't tell you how many times I've said it in the last 6 months, but if you draw close to Him, guess what? He draws close to you. He will pull you in tight. I'd ask this morning that you respond. Okay? Don't respond to me. Don't respond to an altar call. Don't respond to any. Don't respond to none of that. Respond to God.
Okay? Respond to what God is sharing with you. There's no better time. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Lord, I love you that you can take something as broken, as chipped, as absolutely worthless as I am. Lord, that you give me exceeding value. Lord, that you choose to use just what I've brought to the table to glorify your name, Lord. And I thank you for that today. But Lord, I also thank you that in this room, that this entire building is filled with your children. God, I thank you that you love us more deeply than we can possibly imagine, that your heart right now is to pull us closer to you. Father, you want to give us hope. You want to give us peace. Lord, as we celebrate this season, God, we experience everything but those things. And God, that's just not what you would have for us. Lord, I want your peace this morning. Lord Jesus, I need it. Father, I pray that in my heart, you will start here, but in my heart and in every heart in this room, Lord, that you will show us where it is that we are just, that we are walking away from your free gift. Father, teach us what it is to be in your presence this morning. Lord, teach us to just take rest at your feet. Lord, to bring our problems to the foot of your cross and to lay them down and to know that you have overcome. God, that there's nothing that we have, no baggage, no sin, nothing that we've ever done that you cannot overcome. Father, you are capable. We are not, but you are, Father. And I thank you for that. I thank you that as your son died on that cross, God, that you knew then that he was redeeming the world. Lord, that his blood shed on that cross covers us today. God, I thank you for extending your righteousness and your justification to us through his sacrifice. Father, again, I love you. And that is such a, it's a trite phrase, Lord, I'm sorry. But from my heart, I love you. Lord, I just pray this morning again that you will allow these words that you've shared with us, this truth that you've shown us, to be etched upon our hearts. Lord, as we step out of this place, as we face trials and tribulations, Lord, remind us of our brothers Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remind us of their example. Remind us of how they found peace in adversity. Lord, remind us of how you were there in the flames. Lord, and then encourage our hearts that you are still that same God today. That you still walk in those flames with us today. Lord, I thank you for that. As every head remains bowed and every eye still closed, I challenge you to be courageous, to be faithful. If you're seeking hope, if you're seeking peace, our Father in heaven offers it freely today. Those things, though, that hold you back, understand this, that you have a very real enemy. He wants nothing more than to keep you away from the cross, to keep you far away from your Father. But he can't stop you. God will draw you to himself. I'd encourage you today, if that's you this morning, if you have a need this morning, if you like prayer, your family.